I want you to quickly turn with me, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And we're reading from the verse 1 of that chapter. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. And we will end our reading there, knowing God, by His mercy, will bless His word to our hearts. My subject is the duties of a minister in a day of departing from the faith. And particularly, we have in mind an attempt to give some counsel from God's word to those ministers and elders in the various congregations of the Presbyterian Church in Ireland that make up the Ballymena Presbytery. That presbytery has been, it appears, upset at the moderator-elect, the Reverend Ken Newell, inviting the Roman Catholic Archbishop, Dr. Sean Brady, as his guest to the opening of the General Assembly tomorrow night. Now we want to give them some counsel from God's word as to what it is they should do. They have written, it has been disclosed, to the authorities at the General Assembly, presumably to the Reverend Ken Newell, expressing their anxieties and requesting that he withdraw that invitation. Well, he'll not be doing that. And in the light of his refusal to do that, what are these men to do? We're going to look at the verse 1 of this chapter that we just read, for therein is our text. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. A copy of a letter from one of the ministers in the Ballymena Presbytery of the Presbyterian Church in Ireland appeared in the Belfast Telegraph of May the 29th. The letter was signed by Mark Neely, who is the minister of Bucknagh Presbyterian Church. He was responding to an article, doubtless a scurrilous article. I didn't read it, but I don't need to read it to know the nature of it, for it came from the pen of Alf McCreary. And McCreary just does not like the gospel. He is a Presbyterian elder. Mr. Neely was answering this article by McCreary. Now in the letter, I'm not going to read it, I do have a copy of it here, but I'll not read it. You may find the substance of the letter in the lead article of the Burning Bush. That's just, of course, for your convenience. It's not really meant as an advertisement. But you may find it there if you desire to read it. Now in his letter, Mr. Neely challenges Alf McCreary. Now, I think that it would be proper of me to first of all offer my congratulations to Mr. Neely for writing as he did. We are not so churlish in the Free Presbyterian Church as not to welcome any sign of protest from within the Presbyterian Church. We are not so foolish as to think that's enough. We welcome it as a first step, but it must lead on to other steps, or it all comes to nothing. But we do offer our congratulations. However, I would want to ask some questions about what Mr. Neely wrote. He says that the invitation by the moderator-elect, Ken Newell, to the Roman Catholic Archbishop Sean Brady to attend his installation at the General Assembly will, for many, be the straw that breaks the camel's back. I'd like a little explanation as to what it is just he's speaking about. What is this camel of which he speaks? And what does he mean by its back being broken? Is he suggesting that there are people within the Presbyterian Church and this is the last straw? They can take no more. They're going to get out. They're going to get out. Well, if that's what he is referring to, then, of course, it would be very welcome indeed. Very welcome indeed. But Mr. Neely will forgive me if I feel that this old camel has borne a lot of straws and there's a lot of strength in it yet. And it would take a bale rather than a straw, it would appear to me, to break its back. But I hope I'm proved wrong. And I do sincerely mean that, because it will benefit the whole of Ulster. It will benefit the whole of Ulster if there is a standing up for God and a bearing of reproach for the Lord Jesus Christ and an obeying of His word by any section of His own redeemed ones. Now, another point in the letter is that Mr. Neely concedes that there have been other moderators in the past who shared Ken Newell's, as he put it, doctrinal stand. Now, that being so, why have we not heard from Mr. Neely before? If there have been other Ken Newells who believed as Ken Newell believed, then why have we not had protests earlier? Why has there not been opposition before? I think that the answer to that particular question may be found in the compliment that Mr. Neely pays those past moderators who believed the same as this incoming moderator believed. For Mr. Neely says that they did not threaten the unity of the Presbyterian Church by over-pushing their notions and their views. They believe the same as Ken Newell, but they haven't gone so far as does Ken Newell go in expressing their particular doctrinal preferences. You see, he has gone further than those who shared his position. He has invited the Roman Catholic Archbishop along. Now, that has somewhat upset the delicate balancing act that has been conducted now for years and years and years within the Presbyterian Church. For 1 year they would have an out-and-out ecumenist.
And then the next year they would vote in someone who would claim to be an evangelical and who would try nice and quietly and most politely to avoid ecumenical adventures of any sort during his year. Not always very successfully, I might say, but nevertheless try to avoid them. And this balancing act has been going on. And their sole interest really has been the unity, the maintenance of the Presbyterian Church. Well, never a question, is this what God wants us to do? Does God want us to come to some arrangement with those who reject His Word and who preach false doctrine and who believe in that which God does not set forth in His Word? Does God want us to work out some practical working arrangement with them? Didn't seem to ever ask that question. Of course, God doesn't want that. And were they to have consulted God's Word, they would have discovered very quickly that God doesn't want any such thing. Can two walk together unless they be agreed? Is a question asked in the Scriptures that comes to the very heart of this matter. And what Paul wrote to the 2 Corinthians, although this chapter is deeply despised by many within the ecumenical movement, evangelicals I mean, within the ecumenical movement. When Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Now he's speaking of spiritual fellowship. He's speaking of a believer being yoked together with an unbeliever. And he says, this cannot be. For what fellowship? Didn't I tell you he's talking about fellowship? What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? You can't yoke up with unbelievers, you believers. And if evangelicals within the Presbyterian Church had consulted the Word of God, they would have seen that this working arrangement with the ecumenists within their denomination, whereby they shared the church and shared its leadership, was an ungodly arrangement. But it's come apart somewhat this year, because you see, Ken Newell has broken the rules, as it were. He has gone too far. The evangelicals, they agreed, well, we'll not say too much about the ecumenical activities of many. We'll not really denounce it. But you must be careful when you're in the office that you don't over-engage in ecumenism. And old Newell has blown the whole thing up. For right at the beginning, he has done something that has never before been done in the history of Irish Presbyterianism. He has invited the Roman Catholic Archbishop, the head of the Roman Catholic Church in Ireland, along to his installation. Well, he's really rubbing the noses of the evangelicals within the Presbyterian Church in Ireland into the fact that they have had an ungodly alliance with those who reject the truth of God. Now, what is happening in the Presbyterian Church in Ireland at this time highlights the righteousness of the stance that was taken by the Free Presbyterian Church when it separated from the Presbyterian Church back in 1951. That separation took place because of the involvement of the Irish Presbyterian Church in the ecumenical movement and in its embracing, or because of its embracing, for many years before there ever was any real mention of an ecumenical movement. For many years before that, the Presbyterian Church had embraced modernistic theology. Now, since that time, that is, since the time of the formation of the Free Presbyterian Church, evangelicals within the Presbyterian Church have been engaged in a game of sticking their heads in the sand and pretending that the ecumenists and the modernists within their denomination do not in fact control the church. They've been pretending that that isn't the case. Well, Ken Ewell, by his invitation to the Roman Catholic Archbishop, has made that game no longer possible. There's not enough sand in all the world in which the evangelicals of the Presbyterian Church may successfully bury their heads and maintain the delusion that their church is not controlled by ecumenists and heretics, but in fact remains faithful to God and to His truth. There's just not enough sand in which to hide yourself and blind yourself to the truth of the complete sellout of the Presbyterian Church to the lie of the devil. Tonight I wish to direct your attention to God's Word, from which I hope we may feed our own souls and sincerely share with any within the Presbyterian Church in Ireland who are seeking God's counsel at this critical time. The spiritual trends of the latter times is a frequently mentioned topic in the Bible. It certainly was a reoccurring theme in the writings of the Apostle Paul. In this passage, 1 Timothy chapter 4, he is moved by the Holy Ghost to issue a specific warning of deception in the last days. Look at what that text says. For I am most anxious if you get nothing at all, you'll go home with the text. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. I want us quickly to consider this express warning to God's people. It is a warning about a time of deception and departure. Now, this warning, coming from the Holy Ghost, is couched in terms intended to seize our attention. God wants you to listen. Paul says, "The Spirit speaketh expressly. The Holy Ghost speaks in such a manner that by the clarity with which he speaks and the emphasis that he places upon this matter, he will get our attention. It's as if God reaches down and takes you and I by the lapels of our jacket and shakes us and says, I want you to listen to what it is I'm saying. You know, it's a hard thing to get the attention of God's people. Their minds are on many a thing that they ought not to be upon. And they don't hear half of what God says to them. Little wonder the Savior so often added at the end of a message he proclaimed, that little word, he that hath ears to hear, Let them hear. Oh, will you hear tonight, Christian? Because listen, there's a message here for you as well. This is not just some warning for those involved in ecumenical denominations. There's a warning here for every free Presbyterian as well. He has something particular that he wishes to say to us. You will notice that it's related to the latter times. When are the latter times? They're the times in which we live. These are the latter times. If you turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I'd like to pile on the scripture references this evening, because we do want to make sure that no one gets the notion that we're expressing our own opinions on these fashion, on these matters. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now Paul was writing 2,000 years ago, or near to it, and he was saying to the people of God then, the ends of the world have come upon us. We're living in the end times. You can go a little further. Look at 1 John, the chapter 2, and the verse 18. And John, too, was of the same opinion as Paul. 1 John, chapter 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. And as you've heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. It's the last time, men and women. That's what the Bible is saying to us here. That's the period in which you and I live, the last days. The last times. The latter times. Oh, that we might take note of this fact. The deception spoken of by Paul here in this passage were already evident in his day, you know. He's not saying that all this will happen in a far distant time. No, he's saying the age in which we live, being called the last days, are days in which we will see these deceptions, of which he here makes reference in 1 Timothy chapter 4. If you look again at 1 John, because John does deal with this matter pretty clearly. 1 John chapter 4 and the verse 3. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world. It's already working. The spirit of Antichrist, the spirit of denial, the spirit that sought to overthrow gospel doctrine. But it's going to become increasingly widespread. That's what we are taught in the scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 3, the verse 13. Yes, it had begun 2,000 years ago. It had begun, this spirit of deception. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the verse 13, Paul says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Things are going to get worse, men and women. That's what the Bible is saying. The warning here given by the Holy Ghost concerning deception is a warning applicable to that period in which the epistles were written, but applicable also right up through the years, the centuries, to our present time. But the deception that is spoken of is going to increase. It's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. The apostasy is going to deepen and deepen. Now,
We need to understand that. I could quote to you some Old Testament verses as well that would support what I'm saying. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, Joel chapter 2, verse 2, and of course the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 24 endorse the fact that the world is going to depart more and more away from God and away from truth, become worse and worse and worse, and then just before the Savior comes, there's going to be times of wickedness the like of which has never been known before. Chapter 24 of Matthew and the verse 21, "And there shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." So we're heading into a storm. It's increasing in intensity. This is what God the Holy Ghost would have us expressly understand. Now you will see that this warning of the deception that is set before us by the Holy Ghost is a warning centered upon doctrine. It's centered upon doctrine. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines. Doctrines of devils. Many so-called Christians today say doctrine doesn't matter. We don't believe in doctrine. We don't teach doctrine. Well, they but display their ignorance. Their ignorance of God and of His truth and of that system of teaching that He sets forth. Those who would come along and say, "We don't believe in doctrine," they're but the assault troops of this evil deception of which the Holy Ghost is speaking. Because you see, they soften the ground up. Maybe the artillery would be a better analogy to use. For before troops would mount an attack, very often the positions they were about to attack were bombarded by artillery, hoping to soften them up and make it so much easier for the assault troops to break through and gain a victory. Well, these fellows who come along and say, "Oh, we don't believe in doctrine. You shouldn't study doctrine. You shouldn't be concerned about doctrine." These fellows are but lopping artillery shells from the devil amongst the ranks of God's people, softening them up for a vicious attack. Because you see, if you despise doctrine, if you despise the notion of doctrine, then when you encounter false doctrine, you'll not be any the wiser. If you don't know sound doctrine, you don't know false doctrine either. You don't know false doctrine if you don't know sound doctrine. You can't measure what is right unless you know what is right. You can't measure what is false unless you're in possession of a clear understanding of what is right. So those who would come along and say to you, "Oh, we don't believe in doctrine. Get rid of your old doctrines." And they want to take from your hand the only thing by which you will know that someone's selling you false doctrine. It's the first attack by the devil. I'll not take the time. I had fondly hoped that I would be able to deal with such matters as doctrine and the place that it has in the revelation of God. But may I just take the time to quickly point out in this epistle of Paul, his reference to doctrine. Look at chapter 1, verse 3. "I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, He's speaking, remember, to Timothy, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Look at the verse 10 of the same chapter. For whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjure persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Look again at the chapter 4 and the verse 13, the chapter we're in, verse 13. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. It was to play a major part in the studies of Timothy and in the preaching of Timothy. This matter of doctrine. This matter of doctrine. Look at the chapter 4 and the verse 16. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. The chapter 5, the verse 7. Again, there is a reference to doctrine. Chapter 5 and the verse 7. I seem maybe to have a wrong reference there. 17, is it? Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. A minister is but an elder who has this added responsibility of laboring in the word and in doctrine. In the word and doctrine. The word, that's the revelation of God. Doctrine is a methodical setting out of what the Bible teaches. One last reference, and it's in the chapter 6, in the verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, etc., etc. I tell you that the controversy that you and I are engaged in is all about doctrine. And if you and I are ignorant of the doctrines of God's word, we will fall easy victims to those who would come, as here described by the Holy Spirit, come to deceive and come to mislead and to turn us away from God. This is the express warning that is given to God's people. Quickly follow with me now as I look at the character of those that are engaged in this deception. Now, Paul doesn't employ very polite language in describing those who are engaged in this deception. He says that in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Now notice, first of all, that they are the purveyors of the devil's lies. That's what these men are. They are men who carry with them the devil's lie and want to have you take it from them and embrace it as if it were truth. Now no more wicked person exists on the face of the earth. I read some time ago in the newspapers of some man who, somewhat mentally unbalanced, had such an urge to be involved in medical activities that he used to go along to hospitals and steal a doctor's gown and a stethoscope and get a clipboard under his arm, and he was so well versed in the matter, it would have been months before he was caught on. And who knows, but he was giving out as good a treatment as anybody else that was there. I read about it. I'm sure you saw it yourself.
Now that man, I don't think, was trying to injure anyone. Don't think that. What he did was very foolish and very wrong, but I don't think he was out to injure anyone. But what about the one who comes along and dresses up as a doctor with the sole purpose of not healing, not imparting help and strength, but poisoning, destroying, slaying? What would you say of such a person who did that? Well, it is of such a person that the Holy Ghost is here speaking. For He's speaking of one who comes dressed up as a servant of God, but who is purveying the lie of the devil. They themselves have been deceived. Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. They have given heed to the lie. They have embraced the lie. And then when they have become believers of the lie, they go out to seek others and to recruit others. They become proselytizers for the devil. They heeded the devil rather than the Holy Spirit. And now they would have you listen to their lies and embrace their deceptions. This is what's happening. This is what's happening. That's what's taking place in the world today, you know. That's what our quarrel is with ecumenism and modernism and liberalism. This is not a war or a dispute or some sort of a quarrel between denominations. It may well be fought along denominational lines, but it's not denominational rivalry. And I say that with all earnestness of soul. I have resisted ever getting involved in rivalry with another denomination who does not share my view of Reformed truth and Calvinistic doctrine. But they stand for the Lord and they love the Lord. And they're opposed to ecumenism. I have never engaged in any rivalry with them. I have played down whatever difference I may have with them. And I have sought to share with them any common platform that I can. This is not about denominational rivalry. This is about the Lord Jesus and the devil. This is about truth and the lie. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and the verse 3, we read about, and we've already read this verse, evil men who have become seducers. They themselves were deceived. And now they're deceiving others. We're talking about persons who are deceived and who are seeking to deceive others. You know, they undergo a conversion, these people. The conversion's mentioned in the verse 2 of 1 Timothy chapter 4. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. That's the conversion they have undergone. You know, of late we have been led to look at Ezekiel chapter 36, where God says in the verse 26, and here He describes what true regeneration and the conversion that springs from it is all about. Ezekiel 36:26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Well, they underwent a conversion, but it's the very opposite. God takes away the stony heart and He gives a soft heart. He takes away the ungodly spirit of rebellion and He puts within the converted one His spirit. But these men, these deceivers, they are led aside by a false spirit. And instead of being given a soft heart, they have a conscience seared with a hot iron. Maybe you don't have too much experience of what that particular exercise would result in. But let me tell you, if any part of our flesh suffers a severe burn, the nerves are destroyed and it's totally insensitive. Feels nothing. Feels nothing. And that's what God says of these men. You can't appeal to them. You can't reason with them. Because they have a conscience seared with a hot iron. That readies them. That equips them for the spreading of the lie. And you can take the word of God and you can hold it up to their very nose. And you can say, look at what the Bible says. You're speaking the opposite to what the Bible says. Won't have any impact upon them because their conscience is seared with a hot iron. There's no sensitivity. There's no sensitivity. There's no response to this appeal you may make from the word of God. Ken Newell is a hypocrite of the worst order. He's a hypocrite of the worst order. He is a man whose conscience has been seared with a hot iron. You see, he has signed the Westminster Confession of Faith. And the Westminster Confession of Faith makes very clear a number of important truths related to the topic that is before us. In the chapter 25 of the Confession of Faith, the paragraphs 6, well, 5 and 6, but I'm going to read only from 6. It says, there is no other head of the church but the Lord Jesus Christ, nor can the Pope of Rome in any sense be head thereof. But is that Antichrist, that man of sin and son of perdition, that exalteth himself in the church against Christ and all that is called God? I believe that entirely. I can look at a picture of the present Pope and say that's the Antichrist in the professing church. That's where he exercises his domain as an Antichrist in the professing church. Now, there are Antichrists outside the church, but he's the Antichrist at the moment in the church. Now, Ken Newell solemnly swore in the presence of God that he believed that. But you could bring that along to him and read it to him and it'll have no effect upon him. He'll wriggle his way out of the signing of it. And he will see no contradiction in inviting the Pope's representative, the Antichrist's representative, to the installation tomorrow night in the Presbyterian General Assembly. In chapter 30, when dealing with the Lord's Supper, the Confession of Faith speaks about the Mass. I'd say there's probably not a day goes past but Sean Brady offers at least one Mass. And he is head of an organization that, above all things, sets forth the Mass as the means whereby, it says, mankind is redeemed. But the Confession of Faith, signed by Ken Newell, says that the popish sacrifice of the Mass, as they call it, is most abominably injurious to Christ's one only sacrifice, the alone propitiation for all the sins of the elect. It is abominably injurious. A strong technical terminology. And you couldn't denounce the Mass in stronger terms. Thou Ken Newell said that's what he believed when he signed the Confession of Faith. But of course, he has a conscience seared with the hot iron, and he had no trouble signing it and believing the opposite, doing the opposite, promoting the opposite to what he is here sent forth. Men and women,
He's a man converted, but he didn't undergo a conversion by the power of God. But it's the conversion of the seared conscience. Look at the lies that these individuals spread. Now Paul, and I must be very quick, Paul gives us one instance of the lies told by the deceivers. He says there in verse 3, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. Now, I believe that Paul was encountering those who taught this particular error. They commanded that marriage, in some form or other they were commanding, marriage should cease. Now, whether they were commanding it for ministers, etc., I don't know. But this is what they were saying. Marriage should cease. Forbidding to marry. And they were commanding that Christians should abstain from meat. Now, we may point to the Roman Catholic Church and you'll see those doctrines to some degree taught there. But what I want you to learn is this is but one example or one instance of the lies propagated by these individuals. When they pop up in another place, they may be promoting lies of a different character. They may not be pursuing these particular two lies, but they push something else. But it's the same evil deception that's being wrought. And if you think of what is at work here in the propagating of these two particular lies, you will see, first of all, marriage, eating of meat. Both things ordained of God, being forbidden by man. Secondly, marriage, the eating of meat, was ordained for the well-being of man. Marriage was ordained of God for the well-being of man. The eating of meat was for the well-being of man physically. Marriage for the well-being of man emotionally, morally. But these things are being denounced. They're being rejected. You see, the order of God is what is being targeted. Well, they may target marriage, eating of meat here, and then tomorrow it's some other aspect of that which God has ordained. But underlying this whole evil system of opposition to God is the fact that they're just out to tear down everything that God has ordained and that God would set up. If their views are adhered to, it's going to lead to a breakdown of good order. Marriage is abolished. I don't know what will be the consequences. If men neglect the proper intake of food, what will be the consequences but a breakdown of their health? If society rejects that which God has ordained for its well-being, what will be the result but a breakdown of all moral order and propriety? Note then the character of those engaged in this deception. What's the consequences of the deception? There is a departing from the faith. In the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. That's what these seducing spirits, these doctrines of devils, promote. A departure from the faith. They initiate a movement away from God and His Word. It's not difficult, therefore, to identify this deception that is abroad. Because, you see, you only have to hold your hand to your ear and listen. Listen for the one who's casting doubt on the Bible, who is advocating that we retranslate the Bible, who is promoting a corrupting of the Word of God, or who is openly denying the Word of God. And there you've got those mentioned here in this prophecy. For the consequences of these deceptions and the workings of these deceivers is that people will depart from the faith. They're going to seek to recruit others to their cause. That's what these men are about. They're recruiters. They will use any means to recruit others to their views. Jude hastily
wrote his letter, as you know, in order to warn that certain men were crept in unawares, who were turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was alarmed to hear that the Galatians were departing from the gospel that he had set before them, and they were listening to those who would pervert the gospel of Christ. This was a system of deception that the Spirit is warning us about at work. They're out recruiting, creeping into denominations, creeping into churches, and then beginning to sow new doctrine, false doctrine, the old devilish doctrines. And they will employ the most deceitful and the most disgraceful of methods. They're not in the least ashamed to be dishonest. Not in the least. I tell you this, if someone come up to me and said, "You're a hypocrite." Now, they have done that. Many's a time. But when I ask the question, "Why do you call me a hypocrite?" They've never been able to produce evidence that I am a hypocrite. They have been able to produce evidence that I've denounced sin, and I've denounced deceivers, and I've denounced ecumenists, and I've denounced papist leaders, and all the rest of it. But that's not being a hypocrite. But if somebody came up to me and said, "Look, here's what you said, and here's what you do," I would be ashamed, silenced, confounded, my friend. But you'll not get Ken Newell into such a state of confusion. You'll not be able to reduce him to silence. Because, well, I've already explained, he has a conscience seared with a hot iron, but he has long been engaged in the use of the most disgraceful of methods. No lie is too great for the likes of him to employ. No trick is too base for him to employ. No deceit is too black for him to use. And he is but an example. He is but an example. The consequences of the activities of those the Holy Ghost is warning us about is that there will be a departure from the faith. If I might summarize what the Free Presbyterian Church is all about, we're trying to hold fast to that which is right. When others are being swept away, we are holding fast. And we're shouting out to Christians all around us, "Do likewise. Do likewise. Don't go along with them. For the sake of peace, for the sake of comfort, for the sake of ease. Don't go along with them, but hold fast to the truth." And we'd say that to the folks in the Presbyterian Church tonight who are concerned. There is a challenge that arises to God's people as a result of the activities of these deceivers. What is a true minister to do in the face of these deceptions? What is a true elder to do when he sees that within his assembly, within his association, within his fellowship, there are those who are preaching the devil's lie? He is linked to, associated with, in fellowship with, yoked together with one who is preaching the devil's lie. What is it? What is a man to do who loves the Savior? Well, he is to unashamedly stand up for the truth. Now, I understand that at the moment some form of objection has been raised within the Presbyterian Church, and that spirit of resistance has produced, and I must not try to be sarcastic, it has produced a wonderful stand. Somebody has put two phone numbers in the newspaper. and said, if you're on the Lord's side, well, ring these numbers. Now that takes a lot of courage. And it really will do a lot of good. But even when it's so simple to do something as that, I understand that a representative of those who are opposed to Ken Newell's activities was able to say that only 40 phone calls were heard. 40 phone calls. That's not a stand for Jesus Christ, my friend. That's not a stand. Here's what Martin Luther said. If I profess with the loudest voice and clearest exposition every portion of the truth of God, except precisely that little point which the world and the devil are at that moment attacking, I am not confessing Christ. However boldly I may be confessing Christ, where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved. And to be steady in all the battlefields beside is mere flight and disgrace if he flinches at that point. You know, my dear friend, the religious newspapers of the United Kingdom and further afield are filled with advertisements about reformed conferences. And all the mighty men, many of them coming from the Presbyterian Church in Ireland, they gather to split hairs about election, infralapsarianism, supralapsarianism, which is it to be? And they will examine in great detail many of the great and the noble doctrines of God's Word. But they'll not touch ecumenism. And whether or not a Christian should get out of an ecumenical liberal denomination. No, they'll not touch on that. And that's what Luther is saying, you see. I'm not confessing Christ, he says, if I loudly stand up for all the truths of the Bible, but the one that's under attack. That's not confessing Christ. And I tell you this, if we're going to do what the Holy Ghost would have us to do in this hour, then we will stand up for the truths that are being attacked. We must be a remembrancer of God's people. Verse 6 of this chapter says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things. What things? The fact that creepers are creeping in. Deceivers are coming along. They're spreading the devil's lie. Put the brethren in remembrance of these things. I'd say you'd have to be pretty long on the tooth as a member of the Irish Presbyterian Church if you were able to recall when you heard from your pulpit a message about that. In fact, you wouldn't have teeth at all, I'd think. You'd be that ancient. Oh, we must put the brethren in remembrance. God's concerned about his people, you know. Over the years, I know. I remember a time when I would have put a subject like this in the paper. The building would have been packed. Put in the paper now. And there's some of you will stay at home. You say, oh, he's not on that subject, is he? I want to say to you tonight, shame on you. If that's how you think. Don't bring your children up to think that. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. That's the definition of a good minister that I want to live up to. Oh, he has wonderful testimonies tonight. And he has a 5-man band in tonight. Oh, there's going to be some fun tonight. That's a good minister you have. No, he's not. He's a circus clown. That's what he is. That's what he is, my friends. And I don't want to be a circus clown. I want to be a good minister, and I can only qualify as that by putting the brethren in remembrance of these things. What things? The warnings given of the Holy Ghost about the deception that's coming to the world in the last days. If we do not depart from the deceivers, then we must depart with the deceivers. That's the long and the short of it. You either go with them or you get away from them. And I would say that to the elders and to the ministers of the Presbyterian Church in the Ballymena Presbytery. If you're concerned about what's going on, then it's time for you to do the only thing you can, the only thing God commands you. Get out! Get outside the camp. Get outside the camp. Quit. Separate. Separate. And if some should say, "Oh, we don't want to go to the Free Presbyterian Church." Well, I would say to you in response, it's manners to wait until you're asked. Nobody asked you to become a Free Presbyterian. We're very particular, you know, about who we welcome in. Not but we would be glad to see God's people rise up and come out and join us. Oh, men and women, we ought to most sincerely and earnestly and fervently pray that there might be a breaking of all links with that which offends God, both in our lives, in our denomination. But principally tonight we're thinking of those churches stuck in the ecumenical movement, that they might, as Moses called upon the children of Israel, "Who's on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." He was outside the camp when he said that. "Let him come unto me." May there be a coming unto Christ outside the camp in these days. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. Let's bow in prayer.